Well, I talked about being absent-minded in both senses in that previous lesson. And sometimes we do become absent-minded, forgetful of things that we need to remember. I think that's a problem for most of us. Sometimes we remember what we ought to forget, and we forget what we ought to remember. So we have memory problems either way sometimes. There are things that need to be forgotten. Forgetting what lies behind. We press forward, Paul said. So there is a time for forgetting some things. Paul said we need to forget the past. Don't worry about all the sins you ever committed or in the past. If they're forgiven, forget about them. And many other things we could suggest would fit in that category. Forgetfulness. Well, thankfully, God has recognized that we're sometimes forgetful. And as we go through this pilgrim life here, and our soul journey here on the earth, he has placed some reminders in Scripture, such as our text on this lesson would be back in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to talk about some of these things that from time to time, it's good that we be reminded by someone of these things that we need to remember. Now, Peter over here in 2 Peter chapter 1 said that I shall always be ready to remind you, verse 12, of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So it's a perfectly good thing to do, Peter says, and he was going to do it, to remind people of things. And then we need those reminders because we forget. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Then down in verse 15, I'll be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. That's another way of saying, I want you to remember, I'm telling you all these things so that even someday when I'm gone, you are going to remember. So it's very, very important. Some things we need to remember. And so I just want to go through a few of these this morning. Things that from time to time we need to think about. How about our attitude? Attitude toward what? The word attitude, actually, is not found in most translations. It might depend on the translation. But the concept, of course, is found. What is our mindset about things? How do we look at certain things? So let's talk about attitude. First of all, how about our attitude toward the Bible? It's good to remind ourselves every once in a while. Do we believe the Bible is a product of men or of God? Is it truly inspired? Have we actually convinced ourselves, hopefully we have, that the Bible is inspired? God breathed, literally. That's what that word means. Inspired. Literally, God breathed. And that's the process Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he talked about the Spirit searching the mind of God, revealing then the things that God wanted us to know. Certainly he hasn't revealed everything. We couldn't comprehend a lot of it anyway if he did. Things which eyes not seen, ears not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And that's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the revelation of God. That before God reveals it, it's unknown. It's not something we see or hear until God decides to reveal it. Where to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Then the Spirit, according to this process Paul describes, directly gives to the writers of the Bible the things that God wants them to put down on paper, even to the very words. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual word. So from time to time, we need to remind ourselves, this book we're talking about right here is a unique book. It is inspired. It is something that is beyond all other books. There's just no other book like it. Well, someone says, yeah, but I don't think I can understand it. Yes, you can. Over in the book of Ephesians, in the third chapter, Paul told the Ephesians, and unless he was lying about the matter, and I don't think he was, that they would be able to understand it just on the basis of reading it. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, in verse 4, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Excuse me, and that's referring back to 1 Corinthians 2, that process. You believe that about the Bible? A lot of people don't. I can't understand it. Catholics are actually taught that they have to look to the church to give them understanding and interpretation of the Bible. They are not encouraged, as we are, to search for ourselves. We might find that kind of strange, because we emphasize study, understand what you need to do. They don't get that emphasis. It's final. It's complete. There will be no other revelation from God. Jude said to earnestly contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. So there is no extra revelation. And it's authoritative, because Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of, by the authority of. Authoritative. Checking our attitude about something else. What's our attitude about sin? Some people think sin's inherited. It's not. Or some believe that sin is an invention of preachers just so people won't have any enjoyment in life. That's wrong. That's wrong. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And that preachers down through the years have sort of protected their jobs by coming up with this list of things that's wrong. No, that's not where the concept of sin originated. We are to hate sin, Psalm 119:104. To despise sin. God hates sin. We must hate sin. We actually were servants of sin at one point, servants of unrighteousness, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. God be thanked that though ye were servants of sin, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you now are servants of righteousness. So sin is something that enslaves a person. It's presented as freedom. Couldn't be any further from that. It's defined by God. It's not created by preachers. It's not created by theologians. It's defined by God Himself. I'm having this second sermon syndrome again. I don't know why this is doing this to me. Whosoever sinneth transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. John wrote. That defines what sin is. When you violate God's law, you sin. You believe that? We need reconciliation. We are accountable as individuals. The Old Testament Jews had a problem with that. They thought they could blame their sin problem on their fathers. No. God says, I'm tired of hearing that proverb about children or the fathers eating grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. I don't want to hear that anymore. The soul that sins, it shall die. I'm accountable for myself. Nobody else is. They're accountable for themselves. How about the passing of time? You ever think about that? We talked about that a little bit. People think because God hasn't returned yet that he's not going to. Peter laid that idea to rest with three different arguments. One of which was that God doesn't view time like we do. He's not locked into time. We are. Our terminology as we go through life reflects our understanding of the limitations of time on our part. God's not limited like that. He's not limited by that like we are. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just like the flood, God finally said, I've had enough. Destroyed all but Noah and his family. I finally had enough with his people, the Jews, and destroyed Jerusalem, as we talked about in class. Time passes on. Remember that? And we have no control over the length of our time on the earth. We can control how we use it. Redeeming the time, Paul said, for the days are evil. Ephesians 5, verse 16. So we have control over how we use it, but we don't have any control over the total amount that will subsequently be available to us. But we sure do need to control how we use it. And as James again reminds us, it's a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. So we need to be reminded of our duty to God, and more so as time passes. Our duty to worship. Said worship to come from the heart. That was the problem with the Jews. They had become rather mechanical in their efforts to worship God, to the point where they developed all kinds of rules and regulations, which took the place of, according to Jesus, and I think he would know, in their heart, took the place of God's word itself. And he called it vain worship. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Imagine that. Jesus said himself in John 4, 24, God is a spirit. And he that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to be reminded of that. It's not altogether unthinkable that things can creep in to our worship to God if we're not diligent, if we're not careful. You hear about it from time to time. Brethren who once would not think of doing certain things, gradually over time allow things to come in. I've seen it over the years. Churches get involved with denominational churches in town and have a joint Easter service, where they'll celebrate some other thing together, and preachers will change pulpits. These are people that years before that would not think of doing that. But it drifted it in. It slowly, gradually came in. We've got to be diligent that it doesn't ever overtake us, that we continue to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, praise, forgiveness, thanksgiving, praying for others, these are all things that we need to be involved in. Psalm 8, the psalm that says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man, that they take notice of him. And all these different passages talk to us about our worship to God. The importance of it. Praising God, being thankful to God, praying for others. After all, why are we here? The whole duty of man. That's the conclusion. Solomon said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. That's why we're here. Purpose for our existence. Forgotten by a lot of people, should not be forgotten by us. Another thing to be reminded of, our relationship with others. Are we forgiving? Joseph was. Remember Joseph's situation, of course. Sold into slavery by his brothers. God's providential care of Joseph works out to such an extent that eventually his brothers have to come down there and bow down before him to have something to eat. And they are very concerned about him once they figure out who he is. Uh-oh. He might just want to get some revenge. Let's skip to chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they said, "Let's send him a message reminding him of your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression, the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when he spoke to them." Joseph didn't have any interest in getting revenge. He was willing to forgive his brothers. And Jesus said that's the basis upon which we'll be forgiven. If we do not forgive others, we will not be forgiven. And when Jesus asked the question, you know, how often should we forgive our brother? And Peter said, well, 7 times, that ought to be generous enough. No, that wasn't enough. 70 times 7. Forgive your brother as often as he needs forgiveness. Unless you want to limit your forgiveness. 10 powerful words. I have sinned. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Imagine how that would change a marriage relationship. It would change people's lives. I can tell you by experience, when you ever go through what I'm going through, try as hard as you can to be reminded that you tried to do that with your mate every time it was needed. But there are still things that may haunt you about that. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? I don't guess you can help it. It just comes in your mind as you reflect back over the years. Jane and I tried very hard to, both of us, practice forgiveness. But it still bothers me. Why did I make that whole exchange necessary? Why did I make it necessary for her to forgive me? So my advice to you is, don't sin against your husband. Don't sin against your wife. Then you'll never have to regret that. But if you do, solve it right then, right there. At least you'll have the satisfaction of saying, you know, yeah, that was a pretty stupid thing I did. But I made it right. And you can be comforted by that. I'd a whole lot rather have to deal with it as I am now than having to look back and say, you know what, I never did make that right. Don't ever get in that position, I'll tell you. We deal with one another. Do we put their needs ahead of ours? We're supposed to. Others are supposed to be more important than ourself. In fact, there's a whole lot of verses that talk about that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Paul was mindful of his brethren, sisters there at Philippi. He prayed for them. Let's pray that he probably prayed for them about every day. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. consider our brethren. Consider that God comes first and then our family. Mary and Martha, Luke 10, 38, 42. What did Jesus say? Martha, Martha. She's all troubled. You're troubled by many things, but Mary has chosen the good part. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She had her priorities right. Wasn't anything wrong with preparing a meal. There'd be plenty of opportunity to prepare a meal, but Mary knew she might not get another opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. And finally, something else to think about, the course that we choose. Will we play the fool? That's an expression that relates to King Saul in the Old Testament. He allowed sinful passions to dictate his actions. He became jealous of David, to shorten this whole story some. Jealous. Couldn't stand it. And then to further aggravate him, his own son Jonathan took up the side of David. You remember that incident? He threw a spear and almost killed his own son. Now, I've told people, if he were analyzed by a psychologist or psychiatrist, they'd probably say, well, that poor guy's bipolar. Or some such thing. No, he wasn't bipolar. He was sinning in the sight of God over his jealousy. That's what it was. The Bible tells us what it was. He was jealous. The people were singing, Saul has slain his thousand, but David is 10,000. And when Saul would hear that, that just went all through him. He couldn't stand it. Really, his rejection by God was his own fault anyway. It wasn't David's fault. The source of this sin business is in the heart, as we've already talked about. And it can be influenced by those with whom we deal from day to day. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. Be aware of the influences we allow in our life. We act in opposition to what we know is right very often in our dealings with one another, especially. We do something we know is wrong when we're doing it. But we go ahead and do it or say it anyway. Why do we do that? That's all a part of playing the fool. Saul finally realized, I have played the fool. He finally recognized he'd done wrong. Trying to make amends for it. And finally, put your mind to the task of going to heaven. It requires deliberate effort. There will be no one in heaven accidentally. There will be no one in hell that's there accidentally. It depends on what a person plans and purposes to do. And do not get distracted by the affairs of this life. No soldier that engages himself in warfare, Paul said, gets entangled in this world. Keeps themselves free from entanglement of the world so that they can please the one they're serving, who enlisted them. Now, what have we learned? Hopefully we've learned there are things we need to remember. And if we do this, we can make some progress, remembering and progressing. If we remember these things, our attitude, our duty, our relationship with others, the course we've chosen in life, which way will we go, should all be determined by the Word of God. Again, if you're here, you have this one more opportunity. Make your life right with God while we stand, while we sing to your encouragement.